you go ahead and take your Bibles with me again and turn to the book of 2 John. A lot of you are used to looking at the top of my head when I'm preaching because I was always hunched over, but now you have to endure my face. All right, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is going to be our text here this afternoon. You remember the flow of this short letter. I was doing some reading on it this week, and somebody said 2 John is more like a postcard than a letter because it's so short and succinct. But it's a letter. It's an epistle that John wrote to the elect lady and her children. And he's encouraging them to remain steadfast in the truth, to beware of deceivers and antichrists, and not to allow love to somehow overthrow their commitment to truth, but that their soundness in the truth would enable their love, and that the two would work hand in hand. And so now we've come to verse number 9. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9, because I think verse 7 is important in understanding exactly what verse 9 is talking about. So if you would stand to your feet with me out of respect for the public reading of God's Word, 2 John verses 7 through 9. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, help us to understand it, that in this time of preaching, when these words are not only read but explained, that we would understand the word and that we'd submit to it. Break from us any cultural or fleshly tendencies which would cause us to want to reject your word, but instead that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you would teach us through your word, that through the foolishness of preaching, the wisdom of God might be revealed. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. When I studied and wrote this sermon this week, it took a much different turn than I was expecting it to. When I read this verse and began reading commentaries on it and outlining some main thoughts in my mind, I didn't expect it to go where it ended up going. And so at the end of the message, I'm going to give you what I titled this message, because that's how I came out to the title of it, is once I got to the end of it, and I don't want to distract you with something that may seem a little bit too topical, because this is not a topical sermon. This is an exegetical sermon, and as we exegete this text, I think you'll see it has some strong bearing on some very cultural, topical ideas as well. But it really all hinges on the word transgress. Whosoever transgresses, the apostle says, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. What is he talking about when he says, whosoever transgresses? In modern English, the word transgress primarily is usually understood to mean a violation. And I think if you're like me, that's probably what you think of when you read this. Whoever violates God's law, right? Whoever transgresses, whoever breaks the commandment. But the Greek word behind the word transgress and the way that the word transgresses was primarily understood back when the translator translated this was something quite a bit different than a violation. Instead, it had to do with a overstepping or a going beyond. Strong's Concordance says that the Greek word means to go by the side of, to go past or pass over without touching a thing, to overstep, neglect, violate, transgress. So to go past as to turn aside from, or to depart, leave, or be turned from. Those are the first four definitions of this Greek word. And so you see what I'm talking about there. It has to do with a going beyond, a overstepping. In fact, in Webster's 1828 English dictionary, transgress is primarily defined as to pass over or beyond any limit, to surpass. Some other translations translate this verse: anyone who runs ahead, anyone who wanders away, whoever goes beyond, anyone who goes too far, everyone who withdraws. That's just a sampling of how some other translators translated this verse. And you can see why, because we read transgress and we think violate. But when the King James translators translated the word transgress, they thought to surpass, to go beyond, to overstep. So John says here, whoever goes beyond, whoever oversteps and abides not in the doctrine of Christ. So he oversteps what? He goes beyond what? The doctrine of Christ. So whoever goes beyond the doctrine of Christ, whoever oversteps the doctrine of Christ, instead of abiding in it, abides not in the doctrine of Christ, has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Does that make sense when you read the verse that way? Does it seem like that's what he's talking about in transgression here? It seems to me to be grammatically very clear. The transgression he's talking about here is going too far in the doctrine of Christ, overstepping the doctrine of Christ. So imagine this. It's like the Apostle John. I don't have a PowerPoint or a chalkboard or anything up here. But imagine the Apostle John wrote a big circle, and inside that circle, he writes doctrine of Christ. Okay, so there's a circle. And that circle encapsulates the doctrine of Christ. And what he's warning the elect lady and her children, and you and I, as this has been preserved for us in the Holy Scriptures, what he's telling us is, don't go outside the circle. Stay in the doctrine of Christ. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. Don't transgress it. Don't step over it. Don't go beyond it. In fact, everyone who goes beyond the limit and doesn't abide in that circle does not have God. Wow. Now that's a strong statement. But conversely, everyone who abides in the circle has the Father and the Son. Well, now this sounds like a pretty important circle. To be in this circle is to have the Father and the Son, to overstep this circle, to go beyond, to transgress this doctrine, is to lose God altogether, or to not have Him, as John says. So if this circle is that important, how do we know where the line is? Which doctrines exactly, when we say doctrines of Christ, that sounds kind of ambiguous, doesn't it? Which doctrines are inside this circle? What are the doctrines of Christ and which are outside? What would it be to overstep such doctrines? How exactly does one go beyond the lines? How do you transgress? How do you overstep the doctrine of Christ? Well, first, to answer these questions, let's consider, what is the doctrine of Christ? What does John, the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, mean here when twice in this verse he references the doctrine of Christ? Well, we know that the word doctrine means teachings, right? Instruction. And so the teachings of Christ may be those things which Christ taught. That would be the doctrines of Christ, wouldn't they? The teachings of Christ are the things that Christ taught. I could go with that. I think that would be faithful to the text. The teachings of Christ would be all those things which Christ taught. In fact, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 when he was going to be leaving the world and he left what has since been dubbed the Great Commission to his disciples? He told them to go into all the world, and he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So this is what teachers are to be doing. This is what the disciples of Jesus Christ are to be doing. We're to be teaching the things that Jesus taught. And we know that Jesus is the eternal God. His teachings are not confined to the four Gospels, but they are, in fact, the entire Word of God. Every word of God, which is pure, comes from Jesus as part of that perfectly congruous Trinity. John heard this commission. John heard Jesus say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And was very likely, if we understand when this book was written, it's very possible he was the last of the original 11 still carrying out this commission. Very possible the other 10 had already been martyred, as John, who references himself in this book as the elder, writes to this elect lady to abide in the doctrine of Christ and not to transgress it. Very well, he may have had on his mind the words of Jesus to him directly. Your commission, John, is to teach all nations whatsoever things I have commanded you. So that's one understanding, and an important understanding, but I don't think it's the primary thing that John was getting at here. And this brings us back to verse 7, which I read in our opening reading. Remember the immediate context that John is talking about here to this elect lady and her children is deceivers and antichrists. Those who are opposed to Jesus Christ, those who in some sense are false Christs or standing in the stead of Christ, as the idea of antichrist can sometimes mean. They are in fact deceivers. They are opposed to the true Christ and the true gospel. And what John is pressing on this lady and what the Holy Spirit is pressing on us is the importance of getting the person and work of Jesus Christ right. And not falling prey to deceiving teachings about who Jesus was. What are these Gnostics that history tells us was infiltrating the church at this point teaching? Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He just appeared to be. Jesus didn't really die. He just appeared to die. Jesus really didn't do everything that was necessary. You've still got more knowledge to gain. What were the Judaizers saying? Jesus didn't really do everything that was necessary. You've still got laws to keep before you can be safe and secure in your conversion. And John is saying, no, 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 no. I know who Jesus was and is. I was the one laying on his breast at the supper. I was the one standing at the foot of the cross when he said, Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. I was the one standing there when he said, go, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I know what I'm talking about. I know who Jesus is. He's not who these false people are telling you he is. Abiding then in the doctrine of Christ would be holding fast to those teachings which the apostle and the Holy Spirit had delivered to the world as to who Jesus is. To what his work was, and to not go beyond that, to not overstep the boundaries of that, to have the confession clear and definitive that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. He wanted this lady to remain steadfast in these things and to not wander into deceitful or speculative doctrines, that is, teachings about who Jesus is. What then do we make of what is it to transgress the doctrine of Christ? If the doctrine of Christ is the things which Christ taught, especially about himself, and in this context, specifically, the teachings about who Jesus is, what do we mean to overstep that? To go beyond that? Transgressing or overstepping the doctrine of Christ, then, would be to say anything of Jesus Christ that is not in the Bible, or to refuse something about Jesus Christ that is in the Bible. If you do either of those things now, you've overstepped the doctrine. The inspired teachings about who Jesus was and is and the works that He did and does. This is one reason that I steer clear of movies, TV shows, books, gospel songs, worship songs, hymns, country songs. I'm sure I'm missing some that speculate about the person or work of Jesus. These narratives, in whatever form they may come, which put words in Jesus' mouth, which the Holy Spirit never tell us He said, or put actions in Jesus' life, which the Holy Spirit never tells us that He did, or put emotions in Jesus' heart, which the Scriptures never tell us that He had, is to transgress the doctrine of Christ. That is to overstep the teachings of the Holy Scriptures about the person and work of Jesus Christ. I know you have all heard or felt the emotional appeals to extra-biblical accounts of Jesus, whether it is The Chosen, or whether it is The Passion of the Christ, or whether it is that latest worship song, or country song, or gospel song, or that book, or article, or whatever it is. But this will really help you to know Jesus better. This is going to give humanity and depth to His life. This is going to help you to see Him from a different angle. I tell you, you are playing with fire. You are treading on thin ice. You had better be extremely careful in what you allow your mind to receive, attributing to the person and work of Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the second person of the Trinity, who is all and in all, forever blessed. Amen. I stood up here several weeks ago and speculated about maybe what was going on in the Apostle John's life and this elect lady's life. When I preached through the book of Jonah, I speculated and gave you some extra biblical historical accounts about what Nineveh may have looked like and what was going on there. We can do that. If I get the Apostle John wrong, that doesn't endanger my soul. If I get the city of Nineveh wrong, that's okay. If I get Jesus wrong, I don't have God. That's what the apostle says here. If you overstep the doctrine of Christ, if you transgress the teachings about Christ, you don't have God. When your desire, so called, to know more of the doctrine of Christ causes you to go outside the revealed doctrine of Christ in the inspired Scriptures, you may find yourself with a Christ of your own imagination and therefore without the true Christ at all. So what is it to abide in the doctrine of Christ? So what you're saying here, Pastor Josh, is that I just need to not watch The Chosen, right? Just don't listen to those gospel songs that attribute something extra to Jesus. Is that what you're saying? No. He doesn't say, stay in the doctrine of Christ. He says, abide in the doctrine of Christ. What is your abode? It's your house. It's where you live. It's where you eat and have your being and sleep and your mode of life. The opposite of transgressing or overstepping the doctrine of Christ is not apathy. It's not, well, I just won't do those things. No, it's not hiding your talent in a napkin and doing nothing with it, as Jesus describes in Luke chapter 19 and verse 20. You gave me your word, God, so I just made sure I stuck it on my end table and didn't read anything else. I didn't read it either, but I didn't read anything else. That would be hiding your talent in a napkin. Rather, it is living, working, breathing, digging ever deeper into the true doctrine of Christ. Making your whole life revolve around the inspired, revealed person and work of Jesus Christ. Turn over to the Gospel of John with me. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So this is what Jesus said about the doctrine of Christ. He said, "The Scriptures are what testify of me." That's where your revelation about eternal life and about who I am is going to come from. So if your excuse is, "Well, I love those things because they help me to see Jesus in a deeper light than I ever did before. They help me to understand more about what was going on in his life and his surroundings and the circumstances about it. And I just never have seen it that way before. It tugged at my heartstrings. That song, when it talked about the kind of love that Jesus had, that if I were the only person who'd ever lived on the planet, he still would have come and died for me." Where'd you find that in the Scriptures? Well, I mean, it just makes my heart just bleed for it. Okay. Search the Scriptures. That's what will testify of Jesus. If you're confession is, "I just want to know more about Jesus," let me ask you, or charge you, to read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, the whole Old Testament, and every time you find a type, a shadow, a picture of Jesus, every time there's a person, or a structure, or a nation, or an element, or a ritual that foreshadows the coming Christ, mark it. Make a note of it. Then once you've gotten to the end of Malachi, go back and look at every note you've made and study every one of those types and the ways in which Jesus not only fulfilled them, but was the greater of them. As Hebrews does for us. Jesus was the greater Moses. Jesus was the greater sacrifice. Jesus is greater than the angels. Then once you've done that, start back over in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and read through the end of Malachi and note every prophecy in the Old Testament that foretold of the coming Messiah. And then go back to Genesis 1:1 and find every place you've noted the prophecy of Jesus and compare those prophecies with their fulfillment in the New Testament. Then once you've done that, go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And read all the way through the end of Malachi. And note every Christophany. Every time the second person of the Trinity appeared in the Old Testament, or every mention of the Trinity in the Old Testament. And then go back and study how that is illuminated by the person of Jesus fully revealed in the New Testament. Then read the four Gospels. And make a note in the four Gospels of every scene which is harmonized in another Gospel. And then go back and read those notes and fill in the holes of each narrative, which each parallel account, and study and consider why that particular scene was important for that writer to his readers. Then go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 again and read the four Gospels. And make a note of every time there's a story about Jesus that is only mentioned in that one Gospel and not harmonized in another. And then study, go back and look at why each of those scenes was particular to that writer and his readers and his description of who Jesus is. Then read the Acts of the Apostles and note which actions the reality of the risen Christ inspired and drove the disciples of Jesus to undertake. Study the appearance of Jesus to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and his teaching of him after that. And what are the repercussions of the ascended Savior personally interfering in the earthly life of one of his chief enemies? Then start in Romans and read through the epistles and note every time that Jesus is mentioned by name or by implication. And then go back and study every one of those notes that you made and how they shape the life of the believer and the growth of the church based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Then read the Revelation of John and note every time Jesus is mentioned by name or implication. And then go back and study every one of those notes that you made about what are the ways in which Satan and the world seem to have the upper hand on Jesus Christ and His church, and what are the signs of His inevitable victory every time over them. And then come back to me and tell me you want to watch those shows and read those books and listen to those songs because you want to know more about Jesus. Because our devotion to finding Jesus in the place where He told us He was testified of doesn't match our confession that the reason I love this entertainment is because it helps me to understand Jesus better. When the Apostle John says here to abide in the doctrine of Christ, to live in the doctrine of Christ, he's telling him to make that your life, not your playground. Is it really our insatiable desire to know more about Jesus that drives us to these speculations? Or is it our insatiable desire to be entertained and emotionally moved, and so we buy the devil's lie, which stokes our pride while he teaches us of a false Christ? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ. And so the Apostle John writes, abide in the doctrine of Christ. Live in who Jesus really is and did and does. What does the Apostle mean then here in verse 9 when he says that if we're transgressing the doctrine of Christ and not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God? Have not God. The problem with going beyond the inspired teachings on who Christ is that you end up with a false Christ, and when you have a false Jesus, you have a false God. Because Jesus is intrinsically God. You can't have a false Jesus and a true God. To have a false Jesus is to have a false God, and to have a false God is to not have the true God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 we read last week, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I gave you everything necessary for life and godliness. You want to know who the triune God is? You want to know who Jesus is? You can find it all here. And if you don't like to retain this God in your knowledge, He may just give you over to a false God. When God gives us the full picture of everything we need to know about Jesus and His redemptive work, and long before plumbing the depths of what He has given us, we turn to speculative narratives, how are we not fulfilling this description of the depraved mind? We just didn't like to retain Him in our knowledge. We wanted someone else's speculation about Jesus in our knowledge. More than the truth of God in our knowledge. We pride ourselves on being able to masterfully strain the facts from fiction. Oh, don't worry. I know what's speculation and what's true to the Scriptures. I don't have a problem deciphering that in my mind. I hope you're as good as that as you think you are. Because the risk that you're running is ending up with a false god. And thereby not having God at all. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 32? God had just delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He'd got them where it didn't look like anybody could rescue them, and He rescued them. Not only through the 10 plagues, but through the parting of the Red Sea and feeding manna and giving them water. And what was their declaration about God when Moses went up on the mount and was gone a little bit longer than they were expecting him to be gone? After all God had done for them, what do they say in Exodus chapter 32 in verses 4 and 5? Aaron received the gold at the hand of the Israelites and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Here's the Lord. We're so much smarter than the Israelites, though, aren't we? We're so much more spiritual than they are. We could never be deceived by a false Christ pretending to be Christ. We'd never fall prey to that one. Humanity has not changed. Our frailties, weaknesses, fickleness has not changed. And the one who thinks they stand had better take heed lest they fall. What is it on the other side to have the Father and the Son? If we transgress the doctrine of Christ, if we go beyond it, we don't have God. We've lost Him because we've got a false idea of Jesus in our mind. What is it, though, to have the Father and the Son? In contrast to going beyond the doctrine of Christ, when we determine to live within the lines of the true doctrine of Christ, we know the real Jesus. And when you know the real Jesus, you know the real God. If you know the real Son, you know the real Father. Not because there is no Father and Jesus wears these three masks. That's the false Jesus. But because you can't fully know the Son without knowing the Father. If you do everything I told you to do, reading through the Scriptures, looking for Jesus in every Jesus, and you'll find the Father and you'll find the Holy Spirit. Again and again and again and again. When we know the real Jesus as revealed in the Scriptures, we know of His relationship with the Father and the Spirit. When we search for Jesus, we find the Trinity. When we have the true Jesus, we have the true God, the Father and the Son. You see, in losing Jesus, you lose the Trinity. In finding Jesus, or rather, as the one Bible writer said, He finding you, then we have the true Trinitarian God. If you abide in the biblical Jesus, you live there, you dig in, you plant your roots, you don't ever stop looking for Him, because I promise you, you haven't found every mention of Him yet. You haven't yet read through the Bible enough times. You say, "I already did everything you said there." Then do it again, and I bet you'll find more. Jesus is there again and again. And if you would know Him better, then search the place where He told you to look for Him. The woman who lost her coin in her house didn't go sweeping her neighbor's house to find it. She swept where she knew it was. And if you would know Jesus better, don't go asking the world or mere man to give you a better description of Him. Look to His Word, where He has revealed Himself perfectly. If you don't know the real Jesus, if you've not submitted to the real Jesus in faith and repentance, then I tell you today, there's a command to repent and believe the gospel. And there's a promise that everyone who comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. So believe in faith. Repent of your sins and turn to Him. And if you have, then put away these transgressions of the doctrine of Christ. These going beyonds, these oversteppings of the teachings on who the second person of the Trinity is, and find Him where He said He would be found. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for revealing us to Yourself. That in this Word we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So give us faithfulness in that. Protect us from deceivers and antichrists, from those who would go beyond that which You have said of Yourself. Protect us from our own hearts, which are deceitful. Outside of You changing us and making us like You, we would be drawn away of our own lusts, to say nothing of others' deceptions. So keep us in the faith. Keep our eyes focused on the true Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.